Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can worship you this morning, and we continue and worship by coming to listen to and receive your word. And Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, and that you give us eyes to see what you have in store for us. Father, I pray that you would help us to know our sin and our spiritual blindness that we need you to overcome and change. And I pray that you would do that so that we can see you and know you better, and so that we can see the great salvation that you have worked for us in Jesus Christ. And I pray for your work in our hearts, even now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So in our series of prayers in the New Testament, we're in Ephesians 1 this morning, so I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be looking at the prayer in verses 15 and following, but I wanted to read the entire chapter so we get the context of the prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made us to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all the things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The speaker and author, Paul Tripp, uses the illustration of a blind person to help us understand our spiritual blindness. A person who is physically blind knows they are blind. If they have been blind from birth, they have been told that they are blind. If they were formerly able to see, they know what it is to see, and they know they cannot see currently. Since they are blind, they are able to compensate for their blindness. And it is amazing how blind people are able to function without their sight. A spiritually blind person is different. If we are spiritually blind, we don't know that we are blind. We won't acknowledge that we have a serious issue of needing to see, but we cannot. And because we don't know we're blind, we do nothing to compensate for it. Unbelievers are completely blind to God and his glory. Now listen to what Jesus says in the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. He is explaining why he uses parables. These are stories that explain spiritual truths. But unbelievers cannot understand the parables. And Jesus says, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. And then Jesus says to his disciples, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So it takes supernatural intervention in someone's life so that they can see the truth about Jesus Christ and hear his message and accept it. And this is what needs to happen for someone to be unblinded and for their ears to be unstopped. Well, the Apostle Paul shows us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, but even if our gospel is veiled, can't see it, it's veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what does it take for a spiritually blind person to see? Well, it takes the creator of the universe, who spoke the world into existence, to use that same power to shine into our hearts so that we can see the gospel. That's what it takes. Now, after we are saved, we can see, but can you all see completely clearly yourself and God and the world? No. After we're saved, we're going to still struggle with spiritual blindness. Not complete blindness, but partial. We are like the blind man who Jesus healed. And Jesus touched his eyes, and Jesus asked him, what do you see? And he said, well, I see trees that are walking around. Well, he clearly couldn't see. He could see people that looked like trees. He needed a second touch from Jesus, and Jesus touched his eyes again, and then he saw clearly. And so that's a really good example, illustration of what needs to happen in our lives on a daily basis so that we can see the truth about Jesus. We need a second touch from Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can see spiritual truths. We are always dependent on God for spiritual sight. So if we can't see, we cannot know Jesus better. And so that's the goal in this prayer, that we would know Jesus better. We will not be able to see the incredible salvation that God has blessed us with because of Christ's work. So Ephesians 1 begins with listing the incredible blessings that God has given us because we are connected with Jesus. We are chosen, we're adopted, we're given the Holy Spirit, we have been lavished grace upon grace and more. But in our prayer, Paul prays that we would be able to see the spiritual blessings that we have been given in Christ. So it is an important part of your growth as a Christian that you see Jesus and all that he has done for you. So in our prayer, all of the members of the Trinity are at work to help us see. God gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can see. And all this is possible because Jesus Christ has died for us and reigns above all. So in our text, we have two main requests, and then we'll end with talking about the basis for the prayer. So the first main request in our prayer is that shows us that God gives us the Spirit so that we can know Him better. God gives us the Spirit so that we can know Him better. Verse 17, Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, what is Paul asking here in this request in verse 17? Paul loves to string prepositional phrases together, and sometimes for us as Americans speaking English, we don't really grasp what's going on at first. Well, first, Paul's asking that God would give us the Holy Spirit, but that's pretty clear. But you may ask, well, don't Christians already have the Holy Spirit? And you would be right in asking that question. Yes, they do. Notice verses 13 and 14. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So it's a given to us. The Holy Spirit seals us, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So the Holy Spirit is given us as a guarantee that we will receive the full inheritance of heaven that Christ has in store for us. So yes, you're right. Believers do have the Holy Spirit. But this is not asking for the Holy Spirit to seal us and to make us new as at salvation. This is, Paul is asking the Father to have the Holy Spirit work in us, in our hearts. Notice how the Holy Spirit is described. He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals the Father to us. And the Holy Spirit helps us in many ways as Christians, but here, in verse 17, the Spirit helps us know God better. In the New King James Version, it says in verse 17 that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's a fine translation, but what does it mean? Another translation puts it this way: I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and here's the key, so that you may know Him better. So that's what in the knowledge of Him means. So that you can know God more. We are dependent on God to give us the Spirit so that we can know Him better. Now, in other places in the Bible, we are commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So every Christian should have it as their aim to strive to know God better. And we can do that by word and prayer and fellowship, coming to church, etc. But here, Paul prays that the Holy Spirit would help us know God more. And so, without the Spirit's work in our hearts, we are not able to know Jesus more. And so that's what we ask Him to do. The second request is that the Spirit shows us that the Spirit opens our hearts so that we can see. The Spirit opens our hearts so we can see. Now, this is very similar. I think this is a subset of the request. Well, how do you know God better? Well, one of the ways is that we get to know His salvation that He has given us, okay? So the second request is similar to the first. It is the eyes of your understanding or the eyes of your heart being enlightened or opened. Paul is asking God that the Spirit opens the eyes of our hearts so that we can see three things about our salvation. Here are the three truths that Paul prays that we would see with the eyes of our heart. And the first is the hope of our calling. The hope of our calling. So the Spirit opens our hearts so that we can see the hope of His calling. The hope of our calling is everything that is waiting for us in the future if we are Christians. Back in verse 14, Paul mentions our inheritance, the new heavens and the new earth, the judgment of all evil and sin, the restoration of creation, bodies and souls remade to perfectly reflect our Savior Jesus Christ. That's part of the inheritance that is waiting for us as Christians. It is very hard to live without hope. Can't do it. You'll give up. That is why Paul prays that we would know the hope of our calling. This is what encourages us when we are down and gives us endurance when we are weary. It is the hope that all things will be made new. It is the hope of seeing Jesus face to face and being in perfect fellowship with him without dragging around our sin nature. Now, this is interesting. Paul's not praying that we would know everything that Christ has purchased for us by his death. This is not a request for theological knowledge. This is a request for hope, life-giving hope. We need to know the hope that Christ has purchased for us by his death. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." And then in verse 13 of Romans 15, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." So this is the first request that we must see, is that we must see the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The second truth that we pray that we must see is the riches of belonging to Christ. The riches of belonging to Christ. The text says, "What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints?" Another long string of prepositional phrases. What does it mean? Well, at first, it may seem like Paul is praying that we would see our great inheritance. So we've been talking about that, our great inheritance that's in store for us in the future. Well, that is very true. That is in store for us, but that is not what Paul is praying here in our second request. This is different. This is the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and this is the key, in the saints. This means that the inheritance is the saints. Saints are God's people. To put this verse another way, we can say the riches of his glorious inheritance, which is his people. So Paul's praying that we would see how glorious and rich it is that God is inheriting his people. So we are the inheritance, and God is the one inheriting us. And Paul wants us to see how glorious and great and rich that is that we are God's inheritance. Now I'm going to say, that is not something we talk about in church a lot. Well, it's not mentioned in the Bible many times, but it is there in the Old Testament a few times. Exodus 19:5 says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession." My treasured possession among all peoples. "For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So the nation of Israel was God's treasured possession as he formed them as a nation. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day." Now, to bring that into the New Testament about the church, 1 Peter chapter 2 reminds us that we do indeed belong to God. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So for us, we're looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth. We're looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face and everything that goes along with that, the joy, the hope, and peace. But God's waiting for something too. God is waiting for us. We are his inheritance, and he is waiting to take possession of us completely. So I think that's really cool, is that God wants you to be with him. We are his inheritance, and it is a rich and glorious thing. This is not like, you know, your great aunt leaving you China that you don't need. You know, this is an amazing inheritance that God is waiting for. So we are not the only people waiting to be with Jesus. He's waiting to be with us as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So the second request is that we would see how amazing it is that we as God's people are a rich and glorious inheritance for him. And thirdly, that we would see the greatness of God's power. The greatness of God's power. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Now, we know God is powerful, and maybe you have those discussions with your kids that, you know, what can God do? Well, God can do everything, you know, and you can teach your children that God is unlimited in his power. You can talk to an unbeliever, and they may acknowledge that there is a powerful God who made the universe. You can get that from looking around the beautiful creation that he has made. So it doesn't take anything special to acknowledge that God is powerful. But here, this is different. This is what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Not only how great his power is, but also that this is power is at work in us who believe. And this is not a dumbed down power. Like, you know, God says, I'll just give you some of my power. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Notice verse 20. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him above everything, that same power is at work in you to do everything God wants you to do. So that is amazing. We have God's power working in us. And Paul is praying that we would see how great that power is. So what's the basis for this prayer? What's the basis? Why does Paul pray this? How can he pray this prayer? This amazing prayer that we would see the hope of our calling, how amazing it is to belong to God, and how great God's power is. That we would see the greatness of our salvation. How can he pray this? Well, he can pray this, number three, because Christ reigns to lavish all of this on us. Paul can pray this because he is confident of Christ's power that works in believers and works in the church. In verse 21, we see that Christ is exalted over all and reigns over all. But then verse 22 takes a turn. And he put all things under his feet. I like that. Like, Christ is the ultimate ruler. But then it turns a corner. And gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This powerful ruler, who rules over the whole universe, is using his power as the head of the church, and we are his body. All of Christ's power, all that universe-ruling power, he's using for our good and our growth as his people and his church. So when Paul prays this prayer, it's not like a Hail Mary tossed in the fourth down. This is a prayer grounded in the reality of the risen, exalted, reigning, and powerful Christ who has committed himself to his church. So Paul can pray this prayer because Christ is our head and our ruler and is committed to us as the head of the church. So in chapter 1, Paul has announced our great blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Then he has prayed that the Spirit would open our eyes to see how great these blessings are. Now, we are quick to confess that we don't treat these blessings like the great blessings that they are. Sometimes we are just more interested in the great blessings we have on this earth. And that's why we need the work of the Holy Spirit. Because without his work, we're not going to see how great our salvation is. We're going to see like, whatever, you know, it's some interesting spiritual truths. Now I'll go enjoy, you know, the Chinese buffet, which is more interesting right now. You know, it's amazing how awful we are as Christians, you know. It's like dumpster diving behind a steakhouse. We are in the dumpster rummaging around for delicious food. And our friends are outside saying, "What in the world are you doing in the dumpster? The steakhouse is over there." You're like, these onion rings are aged to perfection. And the steak isn't too moldy and it's only half eaten. And your friends say, "You're in a dumpster. Get out. The steakhouse is over there." So without the Spirit's work, we're going to be content with the lesser and fake blessings in this world. We will rummage in the dumpster until the Spirit turns the lights on in our hearts. Then we will see where the steakhouse is. We listen to God's word. We read God's word. We think over how great our salvation is. But we must pray that the Spirit would turn the lights on. Only with his work we can count our salvation as the greatest blessing ever. So I invite you today to come into this magnificent blessing of salvation. So if you don't have a relationship with Jesus today, all of this and more is yours if you come to Jesus. So Jesus came from heaven to earth to live a perfect life for you, because you can't live a perfect life that God requires. And the death you deserve to die because you're a sinner, Christ died for you and took your sins. So he invites you to leave behind your sins and to trust him to save you. And he invites you into this vast wealth of an inheritance, a great salvation that is beyond this world and that will last forever. Think about the child of a king. The child of the king will inherit everything. And if you belong to Jesus, you are a child of the king. And the whole thing is yours. Eternity, the universe is yours. And more beyond your wildest imaginations. If you have Jesus, you have everything. So come today and take these riches that Christ has purchased for you. It is a feast that will last forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us to see the greatness of our salvation. We confess that we are often content to rummage around the dumpster of this world while you have given us rich blessings that we can taste now and fully enjoy in the future. So God, help us. Give us the Holy Spirit so that we can know you better and experience more and more the greatness of your salvation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.